what a Savior. I'm going to ask if you would please to open to Ephesians chapter 4. As you stand, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment. Pastor, of course, has been preaching out of Hebrews chapter 12. We will not be in Hebrews, we will be in Ephesians this morning. I will ask you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to review select passages in the book of Ephesians, taking note of God's wonderful power and His people, and at the same time notice the privilege and the purpose that is ours when we stand in Jesus Christ. We're then going to be reminded of some of the responsibilities and our obligations before each other and before the Lord Himself. And then I'm going to give you a Sunday afternoon homework assignment. But for now, Ephesians chapter 4, would we please follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. And let's pray, and I'll ask you then to be seated. Almighty Father, this morning we ask for your presence, your guidance, and your spiritual provision. These are your words, Father, not something contrived in the mind of a man, but eternal and life-changing words from your mind and empowered by your Spirit. Please be merciful to us, teach us, sanctify our hearts and our minds today to the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Please be seated. You can look now, if you want, at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the verses in that chapter, then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll just kind of take a quick survey. The New Testament book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. He wrote it to encourage believers to walk as fruitful followers of Christ and to serve in unity and love in the midst of their difficult lives. John MacArthur says this about Ephesians. In this book, the word riches is used 5 times, grace 12 times, glory is used 8 times, fullness filled up or fills used 6 times, and the key phrase of Ephesians, which is in Christ or in Him, is used 15 times. Christ is the source, the sphere, and the guarantee of every spiritual blessing, of all spiritual riches, and those who are in Him have access to all that He is and all that He has. Wow. What an amazing book. What an amazing God. What an amazing gift. And what an amazing Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us of these spiritual blessings we have from our Father. Look at verse 1. It tells us that He chose us to be in Him. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be unblemished. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1 says, He ordained or predestinated us to be His adopted children. Verse 6 tells us that He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 tells us we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness or remission of sins and trespasses. Verse 9 of Ephesians 1 tells us that God purposed in Himself to reveal the great mysteries of His will. Verse 10 says, in the fullness of time, He will gather us in Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance from our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:12 says, we have a purpose for being here. You and I this morning have a purpose, and it is this, to be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:13 says, He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:17 says, the Father of glory gives to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And in verses 18 and 19, we are told He opens our spiritual eyes, enabling us to know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of his inheritance he provides, and the greatness of his power, which he gloriously demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his right hand. Wow, Paul, what an amazing description of an amazing heavenly Father. Wow, Ephesian church, what an incredible explanation of the purposes of God's almighty power. And wow, church, serving and living today in 2022, what an astonishing clarification of our God working in our lives today. You and I should be reminded that verse 3 is very clear. These blessings are a result of being in Jesus Christ. You and I have our lives and our eternity sealed because of the grace of a loving heavenly Father and the sacrifice of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. So what to us then is chapter 2? Paul begins with the declaration that we have been made alive. What an amazing promise, Ephesians 2:1 says, that he has quickened us. That word means to be made alive. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, but God in his grace has given us life, his life. Both believers who are Jewish in their heritage or believers from a Gentile nation, God through the Lord Jesus Christ has made them alive. Praise God today for a new life. Do you have one? You and I who are in Jesus Christ have this amazing promise that God has granted us new life, that he has made us alive. We were previously dead in trespasses and sins. God has made us spiritually alive. John Darby says this about Ephesians chapter 2. It is his pure grace and a grace that has saved us, that found us dead in sins and brought us out of death, even as Christ came out of it, and by the same power, and brought us out with him by the same power of life in resurrection, with Jesus Christ to set us in the light and in the favor of God as a new creation, even as Christ himself is there. Christian, you have a new life this morning if you are in Jesus Christ. This life is given to us in verse 5. You see it in Ephesians 2:5. And in verse 6, we are told that along with that comes a very special position. We have been declared children of God. We have been made to sit in heavenly places. All of this, Paul tells the Ephesians, is the workmanship of God himself. In verse 10, you are his workmanship. Now, the word workmanship is a word used here to describe fabric. That's what the word comes from, is a word that is used to describe fabrics. Its meaning here in verse 10 is to indicate a product or something that is produced. A product that is produced. You are being produced. God has given Jesus Christ to you and to me for the purpose of us producing Christ-likeness in our lives. We are his workmanship. By the way, that Greek word that's translated workmanship for us is used one other place in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 1. You know verse 20. Romans 1:20 says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." And that phrase, things that are made, is the exact same word that is translated for us here in Ephesians 2:10, workmanship. That is the word. If you are a firm believer that God through Jesus Christ has made the earth and has a purpose in creation, you must understand the Apostle Paul here indicates that the same God through the same Son has purpose that you and I here today are to walk in good works. We are his workmanship. All people now, having been afar off in verse 13, are brought near through Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he is our peace. We are no more strangers and foreigners, says verse 19, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God himself. Notice the purpose of God continuing. He is building his church. He is building his people, his building. Jesus Christ himself being what Paul calls the chief cornerstone. God is building today. God is working today. God is working in the lives of men and women who used to be Jewish in their faith in the first century. God is working in the lives of men and women all across this globe for the purpose of building his church for the glory of Jesus Christ in Gentile nations now, all around the world, for his glory. Psalm chapter 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen," or among the nations. "I will be exalted in the earth." Matthew 24:14 says, from the words of Christ himself, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." See the purpose of God working today. It is to bring salvation from all nations, from all lands, from all peoples, to one glorious church for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ today, you are part of that. And you and I are God's workmanship. We are, Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, to be this work that God is making. God is making something of you, Paul tells the Ephesians. And then he goes to chapter 3, where this theme is continued. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. And 9 through 11 says this, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord." This is God's purpose. It's a mystery. Doesn't mean something that God is hiding. It means it's something that has been hidden. It is now being revealed. This is God's mystery. This is what is what Paul tells us God is revealing to his people and to you and to me, that we are part of his work. We are being fashioned to be like him and to live like his dear son, Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 13. This is where Paul tells the believers in Ephesus he wants them to not become weak in their faith, that they will not faint because of Paul's troubles. Hey, Paul's in prison, right? Paul can't come to Ephesus to talk to them. He has to write them this letter from prison. His stand for Jesus Christ is what put him there. All of this great blessing Paul tells us about, and yet look what it got him. We begin to see yet another reason now for the writing of this letter, because Paul knew the Ephesian believers were going to face trouble likewise. Those Christians have verse after verse telling them of their blessed position, their amazing Savior, and their great God, and yet they have trouble coming, just like Paul had. So Paul takes the time to pray for the believers. This is the remainder of chapter 3. It is a prayer for spiritual strength for those Christian people. It is worth reading. It is worth memorizing. It is worth you using to pray for others. It is possibly worth you using to pray for yourself in your own trouble when trouble hits your life. But be sure, as Paul told the Ephesians, trouble comes. And the same God who is in control of the blessings of your life is the same God who will deliver you from trouble, or who will bring you through trouble, or who maybe will allow you to be in trouble much longer than you and I had ever anticipated. Trouble will come. As we proceed to chapter 4, we do so with the understanding there is trouble in this world for Christians. Anyone here today in the midst of trouble? It could be personal. It could be possibly in the form of persecution. It could be an outright attack from the wicked one. But know there will be trouble in the lives of God's people, in the lives of God's church, and even in your life if you are in Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians, "I have prayed for you. There will be trouble in your life." So in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Ephesians, we have what many people call a walk in Christ. You might call it the Christian walk. What should a Christian walk look like? How should Christian behavior be illustrated? Because of everything that Paul has told to the Ephesians in chapters 1 2 and 3. Paul tells us of these tremendous blessings. Paul praises our amazing God. Paul tells us of the amazing opportunities and privileges that we have in Him. Paul reminds the Ephesians of this great purpose that they have through Jesus Christ. Paul tells them all about our great Savior. And then he says, this is what you have, but what does it look like in your life? And that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. That's the second half of Ephesians. What a Christian walk should look like and how a Christian life should be lived. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 that we read earlier, Paul said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The calling, if you will. The word translated vocation properly means a call, or if you will, an invitation as to a banquet. Hence, it means that divine invitation or calling by which Christians are introduced into the privileges of the gospel. The same word is translated in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. This is my high calling. This is my, as Paul told the Ephesians, my vocation. And Paul tells us that he wants them, and he begs them to walk worthy of this vocation, of this invitation, wherewith they have been called. One commentator said this, the sense of the word and the agency employed in calling and in calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and our misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. I want to read that again because I touched this silly screen with my thumb and it blew it up this big to where I couldn't read it. And I lost what he was saying, so you probably did too. But I want to read this again. The sense of that word and the agency employed in calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in this gospel. So this calling leads us to a radical new way of living, a new way of walking. What does it say? Well, a casual look at Ephesians 4, and everyone here has been to Ephesians 4 before, and you know these verses. But verse 2 tells us that we are to have a walk that includes lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearance. Right where we want to be, right? Lowliness, meekness, right where we want to live, right? No, not where I want to live in my flesh. Not what this guy wants. But this is something that comes as a result of being in Christ. This is a walk in Christ. And that's why Paul starts it here, because this is the work of Jesus Christ in us. We are His workmanship. This is not anything we produce without His Son, without His Word, and without His Spirit. The Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us, produces a life that is a walk that is far different than you've ever known in your life without Jesus Christ. We are to walk. We are to be lowly. We are to live meek lives. We are to be long-suffering. And we are to exhibit forbearance. Then he moves on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and we're given this charge to keep unity, not keep score. We're really good at keeping score, aren't we? A couple of years ago when we studied Ephesians with the teenagers, I gave the teenagers a charge and I had them come up with a score of their spiritual strength. And I told them, you need to know the score, but I don't want you to share it with anyone because the score really is not important, because that score is about you. And the problem with keeping a score in your spiritual life is, boy, when I stand here and compare myself to another brother, I'm making the wrong comparison. I'm not here to keep score. When I try to keep score of what's happened in my life or try to keep track of the benefits that I have and the things that I have going in my life and compare them to another brother or compare them to a sister in Christ, I am making the mistake. I'm not here to keep score. I'm here to keep unity. I'm here to allow God to work in my life. I should not be looking at my life and comparing it to yours. I should not be looking at my life and comparing it to others around me. I should simply be looking at my life and comparing it to Jesus Christ. We are here to keep unity in Christ, not to keep score. You and I are in a relationship that unites us with Jesus Christ Himself and with every other believer. In fact, chapter 5 will go on to tell us that we are part of His body. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he put it this way, "Be of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's what a life that is walking in Christ looks like. Ephesians 4:14 talks about mature behavior and not being deceived by deceitful men. Ephesians 4:15 talks about a Christian walk exhibits this act of speaking to others in love. Verse 16 then says, we follow that with acting in love. Ephesians 4:22 says we are to remove corruption and lust from our lives. Ephesians 4:23 says we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, embracing a new man in verse 24, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:25 says we're to put away lying and being untruthful. That is something that we want in our lives when we are in Christ. When we have God's Son and God's Spirit, we walk like Christ wants us to walk. Ephesians 4:28, it says we need to stop stealing, but rather get to work. And then have that, what we earn, to give it to a brother or a sister in need. Ephesians 4:29 says we are to remove corrupt communication and instead edify other believers. Edify. Build others up rather than tear others down. This is something done by people who walk in Christ. This is not easy to do in your own flesh. In fact, it's impossible to do in your own flesh. It must be done by those in Christ, by those who have the Spirit of God given to him when they realize all of these tremendous blessings and promises that have come to us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You and I are walking in Christ because we have a great God and a great Savior and His great Spirit leading us to this walk, to be as He is. Look at verse 31. What else do? We get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. They're gone from our lives when we have His Spirit and when we embrace the Christian walk. And then Ephesians 4:32, you've all memorized it, you all know it. It says we need to just be kind, to be forgiving, to be, I like Paul's word here, he uses the word tender-hearted. Well, he didn't because he didn't speak English, but the word here, tender-hearted, to be kind. All of these behaviors can be done today by you and by me because of the grace given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have the tools. We have each other, and we have this calling. Live like Jesus Christ lived, even though you are facing trouble, even though you have others around you who are facing difficulties, even though you yourself have trouble in your life, maybe as Paul did, maybe as the Ephesians believers did, you and I have trouble, yet we are called and we are commanded to walk in Jesus Christ. We play basketball here occasionally. And a week ago Saturday, we were playing back in the multipurpose building, and there was a guy there who had never been there before. And after one of the games, we were sitting and talking, and he looked at me, and he said, "So, you work at," and he named the place where I work. And I looked at him kind of strange, and I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "I learned how to read." And he pointed to my shirt, right there on my shirt. I had the name of the company where I work, along with this new logo they've come up with. And I went, "Oh, I forgot I was wearing this shirt today. I don't normally wear this shirt." And boy, to me, that was a perfect illustration of how I get sometimes in my life, right? I get sometimes so busy trying to do what I am supposed to do and to be where I am supposed to be, that I forget sometimes why I am supposed to be doing the things I'm doing and with the people that I am with. We cannot forget that we have this calling. You and I have a calling, have a vocation, if you will. We have this special invitation to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Look one last time at Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have the tools. You have the tools to walk as Christ. You must use these tools God's provide us. We read Ephesians 4, 7 earlier. There's that guarantee. You have everything you need from God to live like Jesus Christ. You have His Word. You have His Spirit. And now we have been reminded you have these callings. You have the tools God has provided for you to walk like Jesus Christ in your life. Then Ephesians 5 and 6 continue for us this idea of walking. There is clearly a call for us to walk in unity in chapter 4. We are told to walk in purity, chapters 4 and 5. We are told by Paul that we are to walk in harmony, chapters 5 and 6. And then there is this clear call in chapter 6 to walk in victory. And you've all read of the armor that God has given to His children in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to spend any time on that today. This is where your homework for this afternoon comes into play. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to take 5 minutes today and look through Ephesians chapters 4, chapter 5, or chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you to ask your Heavenly Father to lead you through His Word with His Spirit to show you something about how you are walking. I want you to ask your Holy Father, your Heavenly Father, to lead you through His Word and with His Spirit to show you something in your walk that may need your attention. Perhaps you might look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and say, yeah, I need the sword of the Spirit in my life, and ask God, help me, Father, to handle the Word of God, to handle the Spirit of God as I should. You might look at Ephesians 4:32 again, a verse you've probably memorized in the past, and be reminded of the need. There's someone in your life to whom you need to be kind. And boy, it's difficult to be kind to him. I know it is. I know it is. But when you're in Jesus Christ and you have His Spirit, all of this changes. Our walk is so different than it would be otherwise, because God has given to each and every one of us the tools that we need to be following the charge of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, as we read earlier. How do we do this? Well, we are to be renewed in our minds. Renewed in your minds. You have the ability, if you are in Jesus Christ. You and I have a high calling today because of our great God and because of His great Son, Jesus Christ. Be renewed in your mind. Look one last time, if you would please, at verse 1 of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has given you what you need if you are in Jesus Christ to fulfill this calling, to embrace this invitation, to be like His Son, to walk as you should, to walk as Paul told these Ephesians who were full of trouble to walk, to Paul as a man who was in prison and had lots of trouble in his own as he walked because of God's Spirit, because of God's calling, and because of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord in heaven, please occupy our minds today. As we, your people, seek to please you, please provide us your Spirit and renew our minds with your Word. Should there be people here today who are not in Jesus Christ, please be merciful. Be merciful to us Please open our blinded eyes to the truth of your word. We praise you for your greatness, for your glory, and ask your blessing upon all that we do to the glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, I have a few announcements before the final song. Let's see, this one is for Friday.